Proverbs chapter number 11, and we're going through the book of Proverbs, not trying to go verse by verse and just section by section, and as we find some verses that speaks to our heart. And tonight, I've got just one verse for you, and it's verse 11. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Now that's a simple statement that hardly needs any explanation. It says that God delights in justice, fairness, and honesty. And any dishonesty in any business practices is an abomination to God. A righteous man must be righteous in all of his dealings, especially in all of his business dealings. Now, this obviously would apply to every area of life, but the verse in particular is talking about business. It's talking about commerce. So it's telling us that God is the silent witness in every deal that you make, every transaction that you conduct, every time that you sell something, God is a witness to that. And God is interested in how you pay your employees, how you honor your contracts, how that you are honest or dishonest when you sell the car and disclose what is wrong with it and what is not wrong with it. If there is something wrong with it, you ought to be honest and you ought to say that. If the store clerk forgets to charge you for an item or gives you too much change, you ought to go back and you ought to give it back, because the Lord is watching that. So conduct every transaction as if God is the third party. Christian men pray for God to bless their business, and they should, but I don't believe that God's interested in blessing a dishonest businessman. So be honest. You can be dishonest in what you say. You can be dishonest in what you don't say, what you leave out of the conversation. So a false balance is abomination to the Lord. I was interested, and I was doing a little bit of reading when our nation was founded. One of the things that men like George Washington and Thomas Jefferson especially were concerned for is that we would have a uniform system of weights and measures in our country. So in 1824, the Office of Standard Weights and Measures was created in the Department of Treasury. In 1901, they changed the name to the National Bureau of Standards. And then in 1988, they changed the name to the National Institutes of Standards and Technology. And that's the name for that organization now. And one of the roles is to ensure that merchants, that businesses are honest in their dealings. For example, there is a department that goes around to gas stations, and they check the gas pumps to make sure that it's set right. So that when you pump a gallon of gas on the tank, that you actually get a gallon of gas. They have inspectors that go out unannounced, and somehow they can check the machines and make sure that the owner, the clerk, hasn't rigged that somehow. And I thought, how ironic that a government that is so dishonest in so many ways still believes that honesty is the best policy. Huh? You ought to be honest. We've been going through Old Testament laws in Bible Institute, and tomorrow night I'm going to be looking at business laws. And in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, there's a great number of laws that God gave to Israel as to how to conduct their business. Some of it is very obvious, but some are laws that apply especially to Israel. Israel had a law that you had to pay your workers every day at the end of the day. You couldn't withhold his wages. You had to pay him at the end of the day. That parable where the man goes out and he hires laborers at the different hours of the day and pays them at the end of the day, that's what that's referring to. You had to pay them at the end of every day. In Judaism, a Hebrew could charge a non-Hebrew interest on a loan, but he could not charge another Hebrew interest on a loan. If you loan money to a brother, a Hebrew, another Israelite, then it's an interest-free loan. If you took something from a man as collateral for a loan, and you're going to hold that as collateral, but then he needs it. Let's say, for example, a coat, and it's the only coat that he has, and he's going to be cold at night without that coat. Then you have to return that coat to him. The longest terms for which you could loan money to a man was 7 years. At the end of 7 years, if he paid you off or not, you had to forgive that debt. And I've been struck by how many protections that God built into that law for the poor, and how God insisted that there be honesty and there be fairness in business. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now let's look at some verses. We're just going to run through some verses real quick, and then I'm going to make application, all right? Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16, look if you would, in verse number 11. Proverbs 16:11, a just man and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. Look at chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, look at verse number 10. Proverbs 10 and verse 20 and verse 10, divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike, abomination to the Lord. Verse number 23, same chapter, verse 23, divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Divers weights, diverse weights. Different weights and measurements. A man has a set of scales for when he's going to buy something. He has another set of scales for when he's going to sell something. Divers weights and measures. A false balance is not good. Come back to Leviticus chapter 19. I won't look at all of these because I'm going to look at them tomorrow night in class. But look at Leviticus chapter 19. And look at verse number 35. Leviticus 19 and verse 35. Ye should do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight or in measure, just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. A just ephah, an ephah is like a dry measurement, like a bushel. A hin, H-I-N, that's a liquid measure, like a gallon. And this is all part of the business law. But basically what he's saying is don't cheat anybody. And nobody wants to be cheated. You don't want people to cheat you. So you treat people like you want them to treat you. And of course we can move this over into other areas of life, because you can have a different standard for different people. You can hold people that you don't like to a higher standard than a people that you do like. You can make them measure by a different yardstick than what you even measure yourself. God doesn't do that. You don't think that God holds anybody else to a higher standard than what he holds me or you. He doesn't measure with a false balance. Look at Ezekiel chapter 45. Just pull some verses here together, and then I'll get down to preaching here in just a minute. But Ezekiel chapter 45, and look at verse number 10. Ye shall have just balances, and a just ephah, and a just bath, and that's a measurement. The ephah and the bath shall be of one measure, that the bath may contain the tenth part of an homer, and the ephah the tenth part of a homer. The measure thereof shall be after the homer. So this is what a ephah is, and this is what a bath is, and you make sure that it is just. Look at Amos chapter number 8. Amos chapter number 8. You know, when God says something one time, pay attention. When he says it seven or eight times, he's pretty serious about it, isn't he? Amos 8 and verse number 4, hear this. Oh, ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of this land to fail. Saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sow corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat? Making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by the sea. God saw what this doing. They're shorting the ephah, and they're saying the shekel's worth more than what it is, and you're defrauding people. Look over in the New Testament, give you one over there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 6. Let no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also have forewarned you and testified. So here's what all these verses say. Honesty is the best policy because God demands it. So whether you are the employee or the employer, then you be an honest one. So don't turn in hours that you didn't work. Don't overcharge for your work. Don't claim that you had expenses, but you lost the receipt. Be honest. You ought to determine, I am going to be the most honest person on this job that this business has ever seen. I'm going to be honest. Honest. So that's what the verse is talking about. That's pretty simple. And we can say, all right, we understand that. We can dismiss and go home. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. God wants you to be honest. We'd all agree with that. But I think there's another application that we could take from that verse tonight, and it is this. In olden days, a standard scale had two sides that were supposed to balance the other side out. If you can imagine like a seesaw. And if you put a 1 pound weight over on this scale, then you would fill this scale up with corn or wheat or whatever it was. And when it got level, then you know that you got a pound over here. I can remember, some of you can remember going to a hardware store as a boy. And I can remember the scales where you say I need a pound of nails. And they'd have the scale over here and they'd just keep putting nails in here till it balanced out. And that's how you knew that you had a pound. So for it to be true, now watch this, for it to be true, to be a true weight, it has to be balanced. A true balance is when it is the same on both sides. Do you see that? So I understand the honesty that God's getting at in this verse. That's certainly the doctrinal application. But I think there's another thought here, and that is that God wants our lives to be balanced, to not be out of balance on either side. Just be balanced. And the reason I say that is because men have a tendency to go to extremes. There are men who latch on to a doctrine and the doctrine is true and they get it in the heart and it becomes so big to them that there is no other doctrine that matters. He believes that one thing so passionately, and if you don't believe it as passionately as he does, then you're not right with God. And man can throw himself into some pursuit, whether it's good or bad, and neglect other areas of life. He is out of balance. You ought to be a balanced believer. You think about God. God has so many attributes, but none of them are at the expense of his other attributes. He does not sacrifice his grace for truth, but he is full of grace and truth. He does not have too much love on one side and not enough holiness. He's got as much holiness as he does love. He has as much love as he does holiness. He doesn't have any more or less of any attribute. And if you have, and he's balanced. He's balanced. The Bible says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Both. Well, I'm glad he doesn't have more severity than he does goodness. I'd be in trouble. But he's got the same of both. God wants us to be balanced in our life. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. You still in the New Testament. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. That's what grace achieves in our life. It achieves salvation. Thank God for that. But in verse 12, this is what grace affirms, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Let me just stop right there and say that this crowd that is taking grace as a license to sin, they don't understand grace. It's not that kind of grace. Grace will teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Verse number 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people. Watch this, zealous of good works. How many of you think that we ought to be zealous of good works? Amen. Anytime that you see somebody lowering their standards and leaning toward a more compromised, liberal lifestyle, he always claims that it is grace. It is not the grace of God. Grace is not a license for compromise. Grace, here's what grace will do. When you understand the grace of God in your life, it'll make you zealous of good works and to have a good testimony. That's what grace will do for you. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou wilt affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Grace does not make us compromisers. Grace makes us zealous. How we need a greater zeal for godliness in our churches. We have too many in our ranks that are pseudo-Christians, and they have so much carnality, and they are not careful to maintain good works. That's what grace would do for you. But then in verse number 9, grace will avoid some things. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Now, I'm talking tonight about being a balanced Christian. Grace will teach you to be zealous toward good works, but it will also teach you to avoid some things. One is zeal and the other is moderation. And there should be a balance in our life to be zealous for the things that we ought to be zealous for and not be so zealous about other things. You see, every truth has an opposite. Love has to be balanced with discipline. Faith and works, they complement one another. So zeal and moderation makes for a balanced Christian life. Because there is a zeal that divides and a zeal that destroys. There is a zeal that can divide homes and can destroy churches. It is not a holy zeal. There is a zeal that can take a truth and take a principle and turn it into a bad thing. It can take a truth and squeeze error out of it. So be zealous, but avoid some things. And here's a danger that a lot of us have, is that our zeal turn into extremism. It's good to be zealous toward good works, but that can be abused. A hammer's a useful tool. You can build a house with a hammer. But you can also beat somebody's brains out with it. You can defend the faith with zeal. You can destroy friendships with zeal as well. Right? Right? And the two principles that Paul wants us to learn is to be zealous toward things that we should, but not be so zealous toward things that we ought not. If you are not zealous about things that you should be, it is compromise. Right. Yes, sir. If you're zealous about things that you should not be, it is extremism. Yeah. There are some things that we are dogmatic about. There are some things that we are hard-nosed about. The faith is worth contending for. The damage comes when we want to exhibit that same zeal toward unimportant matters. It's one thing to be zealous toward the major doctrines of the Bible. It's another thing to be so zealous about some pet peeve that you have. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 4, verse 5, I believe it is, let your moderation be known unto all men. Moderation does not mean modernism. There's a difference, all right? Moderation is to be reasonable, is what it is. And zeal and moderation are not enemies, they are friends. We're not modernists, but we are to be in moderation. So he says a false balance. You ought to be balanced in your life. It doesn't mean you're middle of the roaders. I mean, we're fence straddlers, can't ever take a stand on anything. That's all what it means. We need strong convictions, but even our stand can get out of kilter a little bit. Now, there's some people that are overbalanced to the left, and nothing is wrong. There are some people overbalanced to the right. Well, left, right. Some people overbalanced to the right, and there's nothing that is right. Right? Are we okay tonight? I show you. There's a beautiful harmony in Christianity. There really is. And I was talking to Jacob a little while ago about this. That if you find yourself, you're always in angst and you're always twisted up in your spirit and there's always drama around your life and things that you're doing and the way that you're living. And there's just, you know, there might be something wrong. Maybe that's the Lord telling you that. Huh? But most of us, we just live our life and there's peace and there's satisfaction and there's harmony and just trying to obey the Lord. That's what the Lord wants to put in your life. He wants there to be some harmony there. Look at Psalm 96. Look at Psalm 96. Two things that don't seem to go together. But Psalm 96, look at verse number 6. Honor and majesty are before him. Well, that's a strange match. Honor and majesty. You don't usually see honor fellowshipping with majesty. Usually those in high offices sacrifice their honor to get there. Usually those who insist on taking the high road throughout life don't make it in the high circles of life. You just don't find honor and majesty a whole lot together. When we think of honor, an honorable man, we don't think of majesty. When we think of majesty, high office, we don't think of honor. But wouldn't it be great to have some honorable men in high offices? That'd be a blessing to the land, wouldn't it? So honor and majesty are before him. Notice what else he says. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Well, that's another strange match. We don't think of strength as beautiful. We certainly don't think of lovely as strong. Because strength has the reputation of brawn, being rough and tough and can force its way around. We don't associate strength with beauty. Beauty reminds us of something which is delicate and a flower-like and intricate and so soft. We don't associate beauty with brawn. But David looked around the temple and he saw strength. He saw the pillars and he saw the foundations and he saw the stones and he saw the porches. But then he saw beauty, how they were overlaid with gold and the cherubims and the palm trees and the beautiful architecture. What a great balance to have in a church. To have some strength but have some beauty. Have some truth but have some grace. What a great balance to have in your life. Strength and beauty. John 1 and verse 14, the Word was made flesh dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a wonderful match. Grace and truth. Yeah, you ever notice how hard it is to mingle the two? Either a man preaches with no grace, or he emphasizes grace to the point of ignoring Bible truth. Some preachers, they're all law and they never extol the wonderful grace of God. And other men, they never preach any sin and let men just live any way that they want to. I'll tell you, a better thing is to have some grace and truth. Paul spoke in Romans 10 and verse 2. He talked about those who have zeal, but not according to knowledge. I'm going to tell you that zeal without knowledge is a fatal mistake. And how rare it is to find zeal and knowledge in the same package. I've met men that had so much zeal, but they didn't have a thimble full of knowledge and wisdom. And I had others that had all kinds of knowledge, but they were lazy. They didn't have any motivation to go do anything for God. But I tell you that honor and majesty, they belong together. Strength and beauty, they complement each other. Grace and truth makes the message acceptable and profitable. Zeal and knowledge keeps you from making costly mistakes that's going to cost the work of God. I'm saying there ought to be a balance in our life. We sang that little chorus a little while ago, and Some of us kind of picked out some parts. That's harmony. Music is supposed to have harmony. Harmony is what makes the music smoothing and what makes it calm. The reason why rock music produces rebellion is because there is no harmony in it. You gotta have harmony. Nobody would want to hear a quartet where all the men sang tenor. You would think it odd if we had four men up here and all four men sang bass. That wouldn't sound good. You don't even have to know music to know. You need to have a balance. If you came in this auditorium and we had decorated this auditorium with blue carpet and blue pews and a blue pulpit and blue paint and blue lights, ain't nobody, you don't have no fashion sense maybe, but you would say, this don't look good. There needs to be some balance. Dr. Jack Howells, there's a little book in my library, Blue Denim and Lace, Jack Howells wrote, and he talked about the love life and the hate life of a Christian. Some people love everybody and everything. Some people hate everything and everybody, and there ought to be a little bit of love, and there ought to be a little bit of hate. You can't love God without hating Satan. You can't love peace without hating war. You can't love justice without hating crime. There has to be a balance, a positive and a negative. Every quality has an opposite to balance it out. You can't have a high without a low. You can't have a cold without a hot. You can't have a tall without a short. There's got to be a balance. There's got to be a balance. A false balance, abomination to the Lord. I believe there ought to be a balance in the ministry. Somebody said, oh, bless God, I'd rather have wildfire than no fire. Why? Why? Wildfire's never done anybody any good except burn something down. Huh? One preacher's always preaching on sovereign grace, but what about the responsibility man? Why can't you preach on both of them? One preacher's always harping on divorced preachers. What about all those that are not divorced? It's good to be doctrinal, but you ought to be practical too. I am for preaching against every sin in the book. But every once in a while, I'll say something about heaven. Let there be a balance. In fact, if you're not careful, you and I will fall into preacher worship to where that we can only listen to one kind of preacher, one style of preacher. We got our favorite preacher, and if he don't preach my style, then I don't want to hear him. I listen to a lot of preaching throughout the day when I'm walking and driving, and I listen to a lot of different styles of preacher. Right now, I'm on a kick of listening to black preachers. Listen to a lot of black preachers. E.V. Heal and S.M. Lockridge. So I'm listening to a lot of black preachers, all right? And I'd love to be able to preach like them, but a white guy can't do that. I listen to a lot of preaching. I listen to a lot of preaching styles. I don't have to have a preacher shout at me to speak to me. But it does help me if he has enough fire to keep me awake. I love expository preaching, but I like topical preaching too. If you think about the preachers that we have in here, they're not all the same. I don't want clones to come in here, but don't turn a man off just because he's not your favorite or because his style rubs you the wrong way. God may be able to use him to help you. Amen. And all of us, it's just us tonight so we can say this. All of us know we have all heard preaching that we didn't like. We struggle to stay awake from. Some of y'all do that every Sunday. Huh? We've even, listen, can we just be honest? We not be church people, we just be honest people tonight, all right? We've all had preachers that have come through here that I've had preach before here, and everybody knew within the first 5 minutes it's going to be a long night. Right? But here's the difference. You get to sit down there and sleep. I got to sit up there and act like I'm interested. Because y'all ain't watching him, y'all watching me. Huh? And I'm trying to think how I'm going to land the plane when he gives it back to me. Huh? How am I going to brag on it without lying, you know? Yeah. I've had to endure sermons, and I've had to endure some of mine. But come back next week. Try it Sunday. We'll eventually get a good one in here. Huh? There's got to be a balance in the ministry. There needs to be a balance. Since we're talking about the church, there ought to be a balance in the music. I never know how to describe our music. If somebody asks what kind of music you have, I guess conservative is what you'd say. I don't know. Some churches, they have very professional, polished music. You know where the music director's a sissy? The organ sounds like a funeral. Everybody's in a morgue. If I want funeral music, I'll go to a funeral. Right? And then some churches have the contemporary Christian rock music, and the only difference is the lyrics, and there's not a whole lot of difference there. If I wanted rock music, then I'd go to a rock concert. Right? I don't want either one. Some people like it fast and furious. Some people like it slow and mournful. I watched a guy about a year ago lead a choir, and I'm telling you, he was pumping his arms so fast and hard, I thought it was going to fall off. And every song had two tempos, fast and faster. And I like fast. I think sometimes we go a little bit too fast, like pull it back, but I sure don't want it dead. You may notice I don't like dead space. If you're the next group getting up ready to sing, get up here. I don't want to wait 2 minutes while you try to find your somebody. You're wasting my time. Right? I got things to do. I don't like dead space. I was in a church recently, had the slowest music I have ever heard in my life. It will either rock you to sleep or it will bore you to tears. And we're not going to have either one. We're not going to go contemporary, but we're not going to be dead. I love majestic sweetness sits enthroned. I like I'll Fly Away. There ought to be a balance. And I may have said this here before, while I'm saying this, you're going to hear specials that are not your favorite. You are. That's okay. Because what it does is it teaches you forbearance and grace and patience to sit through something that you don't necessarily enjoy. Wait for the next one. Come back Sunday night. We'll eventually get your favorite singer up. We'll eventually get some. I love the Doucettes that was here Sunday night. I love the Doucettes, but I also love Ray and Ann Gibbs. I'm trying to get them in. That's two different. But I don't want all bluegrass all the time, but I don't want all Patch the Pirate either. But I like both. And when I come to church, I don't want to come to, I like to come to church and shout, but I like to come to church and just listen. You don't have to shout the hot church down to have church, but I like it when we have a little bit of life in the service. You see what I'm talking about tonight? Ought to be a balance. But there ought to be a balance in your home. Marriage is like a team. And to have a good team, you need to team up with somebody that is strong in an area that you're weak in. If a football team has 11 good quarterbacks, they got a bad team. You need somebody to throw the ball. You need somebody to catch the ball. You need somebody to kick the ball. You need somebody who can tackle the guy with the ball. And you need to balance in your home. Amen. It's a bad thing if both of you are masculine. Or feminine. You need a man and a woman. And there has to be a balance in child rearing. There are some parents that are so proud that they are strong disciplinarians, cracking the whip, because I am King Kong, strong arm of the law, always jumping on the kid. Well, that's fine, but there ought to be a little love and affection and going out for ice cream every once in a while too. And then others wouldn't whip their kids if they burnt the house down. Never any discipline, no correcting the kids, and just running over everybody. All discipline and no love produces resentment. But all love and no discipline will produce rebellion. There ought to be a balance in your home. Well, I'll end with this. There ought to be a balance in your doctrine. Now, I know we could take this wrong, and somebody can listen to this, and they can take out a 30-second clip, and they can completely misconstrue what I'm saying. I'm not about softening our stand, our stance on any Bible doctrine. But you can go to seed on some things and get out of whack. I am dispensational, but I'm not hyper-dispensational. I am grace, but I am not hyper-grace where nothing is wrong anymore. I don't want a dictator for a pastor, but I don't want a wimp for a pastor either. You don't need a preacher that has one or two tangents that he preaches on every week. You need somebody that will preach the whole counsel of God. I am King James to the core, but I don't want to hear it every single week. That's why I preach through books. Because when you're preaching to a book, it keeps you from riding a hobby horse. After a man has preached 2 or 3 years on his tangent, he's run out of material, then all of his sermons, 50% of them, will be just the same. The liberal church is out of balance. They say some things that are true, but there are some things that they're not going to say. Every message on heaven is true, but every once in a while, tell somebody about hell. And if you just preach the Bible, it will cover everything. Some men have contending for the faith and the fighting spirit down pat. They don't have any sensitivity for people. I tell these young guys, these young preachers, it's not courage that you need. You got that. It's humility. Have a fighting spirit, but a tender heart. Preach with conviction, but with a tear. Don't be weak and timid, but don't be overly harsh and militant. Have a balance in your life. I'll give you one more verse and I'll be done. Look at Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. False balance, false balance. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 16. He says, "Be not righteous over much." Now that's interesting. How can you be too spiritual? Be not over righteous too much. I have met men that were so spiritual that angels couldn't fellowship with them. If you are looking down your nose at other people and you think you are the most spiritual person in the church, you are righteous over much. You can get so spiritual, I'm going to quit my job and I'm just going to go up into a mountain. I'm just going to pray all day long. You're too spiritual. You are righteous over much. When you are so good in one area and you're no good in another area, you're out of balance. So he says, "Be not over much righteous, neither make thyself over wise." There are some things you don't need to know about. There are some things you should be ignorant of. So some people, they know too much about other people's business. Because of social media, you know too much. One of the problems that we have in the fundamentalist movement is that we are often reactionary. The only core convictions that we have is that we know that we are against whatever somebody else is doing. And as a reaction to their carnality, it shapes our lives. I'm going to have convictions, but not because of you. Just like I'm not going to get my sermons from what you post on Facebook. Can you imagine if I had Facebook and I was friends with all of you and I saw all of your carnality that you put on Facebook? I know what I would do in the flesh. Sunday morning I would get up here with Facebook and not a Bible, and that's what I would preach against. And maybe sometime I need to do that. Look, I know we have carnal people in our church. I have my own carnalities. The only difference is I don't broadcast mine on social media. Thought I'd throw that out there. But we are, I just got to quit. I got to be done. We are reactionary. That's what we are. So one fellow sees all the immodesty in the church and he runs to the other extreme to see how ugly he can make his wife dress. I've been in churches, thank God for modesty, and we don't have a big problem with that here. Once in a while we had to bump it. But I have been in churches where I felt sorry for the ladies because it looked like an ugly contest. I'm not going to base my convictions on your immodesty. I'm not going to see your immodesty and make my wife dress in a burlap sack. Well, you know what I believe about modesty and all of that, and that's not a big problem here, but could you have modesty and style? Some people worship education. Some people seem to worship ignorance. Well, they do. We homeschooled our children. We did. We homeschooled our children, all right? Everybody has their own choice. When they got the fourth grade, fifth grade, we homeschooled our children. We knew they weren't going to be rocket scientists anyway. And if we can get them to spell and do math, we knew we was doing good, all right? So we homeschooled our children. But some people have the mentality that we homeschool our children and they can't spell cat, but they love Jesus. Well, that's out of whack. But so he's sending your kid to a state college when he don't have any core convictions himself, and he comes back with a degree in physics, but he don't care anything about God. Why can't you give them a good education, but don't throw their spiritual life away while you are worshiping education? A false balance, a false balance. You need to have some balance in your life. Amen. Oh, I could keep going. You can have 13 children if you want to, but don't look down on the family that got two. Maybe that's all that God gave them. You can go plant-based and vegan and take herbs and rub oils on your feet and all of that. But don't get out of shape if I eat a pork chop. Just have some balance. Have some balance. And if you are eating a box of Twinkies every night, you might want to balance it out and eat a carrot every once in a while. Just. A false balance. You can have so many rules but not have a relationship. You can be a pacifist, you can be a defeatist. You can say, I'm just going to pray and just trust God to bring it in. Or you could go get a job and take some responsibility. There's a bit of balance. And what is needed in our lives is balance. And maybe tonight you need more zeal. Or maybe you need some more knowledge. Maybe tonight you need more conviction. Or maybe you need some more compassion. Maybe you need more grace. Maybe you need more truth. Maybe you're the kind of person, Julie, if you come to the piano, maybe you're the kind of person that makes a mountain out of a molehill. Or maybe you're just so passive that you never take a stand. The verse deals with honesty and fairness, but don't let a false balance make you an unbalanced Christian.